tell me something about last week's sermon? Yes, sir, Mike.
The essence of Jesus. The essence of Jesus, basically his substance, and that he is the Word.
Okay, Brother Jesse, you were going to say something?
Think of yourself as a pile of needs.
I was hoping that would stick. Brother Nathan said he has the sequel, part two, and so Brother Nathan, you come ahead and share what's on your heart.
Greetings to each one this morning in the name of our risen Lord. That's why we're here this morning, is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, and Lord willing, and hopefully I can say the resurrection of Jesus Christ in each of our hearts. Right. If ye then be risen with Christ, I pray that that is the heart condition of each one this morning. Yes, last week's message was primarily to give us an idea of what Jesus was and who he should be to us and what we should view him as we seek out a relationship with Jesus to know what we're seeking out a relationship with.
Right.
And in order to bring that across, it also brought out the fact of what we are to help explain that. I've got some papers here that I would like to have a couple volunteers to hand out. I'll take Ezra and Brother Daniel. You guys can hand these out. Give every member gets one, and the rest of them distribute them wherever you want. I hope there's enough, but I think there is. And in this, on this paper, I have just some of what I was describing last week as Jesus, and what I was describing as his opponent, which is Satan, the devil, sometimes referred to as the world, the flesh, it's their value system, and not necessarily the flesh being our physical body, but our fleshly appetites and desires, which is driven by the spirit of the world, which is the spirit of Satan, and Jesus, the Word of God. These are just some of the attributes of God's character and the attributes of Satan's character. This is what they are. If this is not what they are to you, then you have succumbed to the idea of a false Jesus somehow, somewhere. And as we seek out a relationship with Jesus Christ, we seek out a relationship with this list. A hunger and a thirst after righteousness. I want you to ask yourself, are these attributes of me? So last week, we talked about what is Jesus? And we also covered the ground, what are we? And we got a pretty clear idea of what Jesus is or what he should be to us and what we are. And from a biblical viewpoint, what we are beyond our physical body and what the eternal part of us is that will live on. And today I want us to understand who we are now. There are two kingdoms that are fighting forces in this world. There are spiritual forces, and it is not the government of the United States that is the kingdom of Satan. It is people. There are two spiritual fighting forces. The Bible is very clear about that. And the devil has dominion on the earth to be a competitor with God's spirit. And God has given us free will so that we can choose which kingdom we want to serve. In other words, that we can choose with the principles of which kingdom will flow through us.
Right.
And that means I serve that kingdom. So when the principles of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the principles of Jesus here, are flowing through us, I am serving the kingdom of God.
Right.
And when the principles of the world, the flesh, the devil, the principles of Satan are flowing through us, they're working out of my physical body, then we are serving the kingdom of Satan. And it's very simple. It doesn't need to get more complicated than that. That is very simple. And whether you're in the government position or wherever you're at, that is a God-ordained position, something that God has ordained, you can serve in that position in either kingdom, depending on what flows through you in that position. The position is not, the civil position has nothing to do with it. It's who's in the position and what is flowing through them. Do they have Christ flowing through them? And this is Christ, right here. Jesus, the Word. That's Christ to us. He is nothing else but that. He is the Word of God to us. I don't want you to have a picture in your mind of anything but that. So, today, I want to talk about who we are by definition, not by profession. Who we are by definition. So as we look at these words, as we look at this list of things that Jesus is, that we established last week who Jesus was, I want us to look at this and decide, who am I by definition? Okay, I want to claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, what is Jesus? Does he flow through my life? If he does not flow through my life, I am not his, even though I profess it. So, in everyone's life, especially in the believer's life, but I would say pretty much in everyone's life, we have to deal with this topic of crucifixion. You will not get away from a cross, and you will not get away from crucifixion. The only thing that we have to decide is who is on the cross and who gets crucified. And so we're going to talk about today, and I've got, it's where we're going to decide between Jesus or Barabbas. That's what they chose there in Jesus' trial. And I primarily want to talk about just the idea of, I was going to talk about either crucifying ourselves or crucifying Christ. I'm going to talk about the principles here and try to make application. So at the end of this, I can't convince you to want to serve Jesus. I can't convince you to love this or to be afraid of hell or to have the fear of God. But I want you to at least have an understanding from something basic and solid and very understandable from the Word of God of where you stand with God. And then if you do have the fear of God in you and you are sincere, then you will be able to have a platform now. You can look at this, you can take this to your room, and you can have a platform to now understanding where I stand with God. And then if you do have, if you want to serve God, if you want to go to heaven, this might help you. Because I find too many times we are all too quick to allow the symptoms, this operating basis of the devil to flow through his attributes of his character, to flow through our life, and just banking on the fact that Jesus has this grace plan for us that's going to pull us through at the end, but we really don't take incredible, earnest desire to weed that out of us. And I understand things about making mistakes. I understand that. I also want us to understand something about self-discipline, like I talked about, we were mentioning Wednesday night. Discipline. God knows how determined we are to conform to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by how much we penalize our physical body when our spiritual is out of line. Not just say, well, I'll try to do better next time. You know, you won't remember, probably. So when I was younger, and I just misbehaved, and I used the excuse, I forgot, what I knew I was going to hear was, well, I'm going to help your memory. Okay? Because I wasn't old enough to judge myself. And so that's why you have a parent there to help your memory. So next time, you don't do that. You remember. So now, if we don't want to forget, we need to do that to ourselves to help our memory. And if we do not and we forget, it was on purpose because we did not intentionally do something to help our memory. It's important. So this Barabbas is really a counterfeit of Jesus. So Barabbas' name appears as Bar-Abbas in the Greek text of the Gospel. It is derived ultimately from the Aramaic symbols there. Bar-Abbas, the son of the father, is what it means. Some ancient manuscripts of Matthew 27:16-17 have the full name of Barabbas as Jesus Barabbas. And this was probably the name as originally written in the text. So we've got Jesus Barabbas, Jesus the Son of the Father, and Jesus is who they're choosing from. And they choose Barabbas. What they choose ultimately is a belief system.
Right.
They chose Barabbas. They preferred his belief system. They preferred his what he portrayed through himself. It had nothing to do with the name, had nothing to do with what they looked like. This was a belief system. And they chose this belief system called Barabbas over this belief system. And they were both called Jesus. And I think too many times today, we go out and we think that we're serving Jesus, and we claim that we're serving Jesus, but we're serving Jesus Barabbas and it's his belief system. And so we all want to assume that we're serving the same Jesus, but we don't actually look at the belief system. We don't get past the perfection and actually get to the point of defining terms.
Right.
So they crucified Jesus and saved Jesus. No, they crucified the Word of God and saved this attributes of Satan, the spirit of Satan. That's what they say. And I don't want us to become confused when we have this decision in front of us, when all of a sudden I'm confronted with Jesus, when I'm confronted with preaching or teaching or reading somewhere, the Spirit of God pricks my heart. I don't want us to choose this belief system and think that we're still serving Jesus, think that Jesus is pleased with us, when we have to choose between two belief systems that both claim Jesus' name. So in Galatians 2:20, I'm going to start out talking about us being crucifying our flesh. So Galatians 2:20, I mentioned last week as one of the two verses that sparked my study into what is Jesus and who are we and why does this fit. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. So I am crucified with Christ. So nevertheless, I live. How's that work? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. You know, and I felt the same way last week, and I was trying to say, it's not you, but it's you, but it's not you. Kind of something very similar to that. And I said it like 3 times in a row, and it was like, you get that? I think you understood what I was saying. So, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Okay, so the part that's alive is the flesh. That's us. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. So I crucify that part of me that is my pile of desires and wants, my operating basis, the spirit that is in me, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, my desires. Basically, my pile of deeds is a bad pile of deeds, and I need to change that. So I crucify that part of me, even though it is very closely connected to me. And you know what? Sometimes it will feel like crucifixion. Sometimes it will feel that way. But I have to. But I'm going to stay alive as a person. I'm not going to die. So I live. Yet it's not I. It's not that part of me that was crucified. It's not what runs me. But Christ lives in me. So we've transferred our affections over and we serve this Jesus, the Word of God. And he lives in us now. I'm saying this as though it's a fact. We're supposed to be examining ourselves to make sure this happens. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So I used to live in the flesh. And the motions of sin, they worked through me. Devil, I was full of the spirit of this world. I maybe had some of these other attributes in my own selfish way, helping them implement, you know, whatever I wanted to implement there that fit my own agenda, but I was ultimately serving self and Satan. And I have now crucified that. I want us to think about the terms, the definition or the idea of crucifixion. And I want you just ask yourself this morning, does your flesh, does your desires, does your carnal appetites feel crucified today? Or are they feeling just maybe slightly malnourished? Or are they just fat and happy? The desires of your flesh. Yeah, I see a lot of flesh show through a lot of times in churches and in our church and in myself. And that is supposed to be crucified. Crucified is painful, it is thorough, and it does the job. But we have to do that if we want to be in this state of mind. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But the body of sin is not your physical body. That is the the makeup inside of you that is your principles of what you do, what you used to do. That is crucified. If it's still flowing through you, if it's still outworking in, if it's still working out of your physical body, it is not crucified. Okay? It needs to be clear. We can't deceive ourselves here. Honesty is going to be essential this morning for the Spirit of God to effectively meet the need in our life. So I'm going to read more of Romans 6 here, beginning in verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to it. Like, it's dead. I understand there's some things that will change, and it is a killing process. But I want you to make sure that that killing process is happening as swiftly as possible. And when you go back later and he's still alive, break their legs. Kill them as soon as possible. And when you've seen it for the third time, when you've taken some steps to crucify the flesh in your life, and you're seeing it show up for the fourth and fifth time, the same thing, go back and break their legs. Do something more severe. Get serious about it. Crucifixion works. You just have to do it, and you have to implement it, and you have to kill it. You have to kill this flesh, the worldly desires, realizing that this is the spirit of Satan working in me to destroy me. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The fact is, if it is crucified and you are dead to sin, you will not be living in sin. You won't be doing it. And I'm not talking about any real gross sins that you can think of that all the world does. When the Bible gives its list of sins, it adds a lot in there that's pretty easy to find in a group like this. Friends, pretty easy to find. Not good. What bothers me is when a sin that is in our life, a failure in our life, whether it's whatever it is, anything on here, humility, gratitude, openness, transparency, being respectful, honoring, being honest, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When those things are not there, when there's pride and ingratitude and sneaky behavior and you're disrespectful and you tell a lie to get out of trouble, when those symptoms show up, today, and then they show up a few weeks from now, and they show up again, they show up again, they show up again, and it's a lifelong process to learn how to quit lying. We've got a problem with that one. When it becomes a huge, long process, that should be something that just gets eradicated.
Right.
Pride can show up a little more sneaky, and it can be there more readily. We need to get the cap on that one. It needs to die. And if you struggle with it for 20 years, I say you haven't been trying to crucify the flesh. You haven't been making sure that you're doing a thorough job. You have not been judging yourself, and you will be judged. Know ye not that so many of us, I'm continuing reading in verse chapter 6 here, and I will for a while. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we, the body of sin, are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We become part of the body of Christ. The body of sin is dead, and we can be risen again and be a part of the body of Christ and be a partaker of the divine nature. It's the same thing. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Body of sin is destroyed, and we become part of the divine nature, partaker of the divine nature. For he that is dead is freed from sin. How dead is the body of sin? Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, the problem is, I can see many people in our day, if I went to preaching this in front of many different congregations in our day, they would automatically start wanting to say, well, you're not perfect. Well, did you ever make a mistake? Is that called sin? And they'd be wanting to challenge the very word of God here, because they don't believe in a thorough eradication of the body of sin in your life. They believe that you can let that thing live and they might malnourish it a little bit, but they enjoy it here and there. They don't believe that it's as serious as it is. But I'm reading to you the word of God this morning. And if you want to start crying grace or something else, we can discuss that too. But this is the word of God. And it says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Dead to this pattern, alive unto this pattern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's the house you live in, your mortal body. And when sin reigns in it, that means that this thing doesn't do anything. My body doesn't do anything of itself. When sin reigns, it is under my control. The house I live in is under my control. And when sin comes out of it, sin, and I do sin intentionally. I knew it was going to happen. I chose it. I don't care if it's 5 seconds before you did it, and you knew it was wrong. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When sin works itself out of my mortal body, where you can see it, sin has reigned in my mortal body. I'm not talking about ignorance. I'm talking about intentional sin. You knew to do good, and you did it not. Sin now is reigning. It had, at that moment, sin was reigning in your mortal body. Because it came out. It controlled you. Now, you can repent, and it can stop controlling you. But repentance is the same, is equal to crucifixion of the flesh. It's equal to that. So when there is repentance, there are measures taken to avoid this. There are measures taken to help my memory next time, so this doesn't show up again, and then guess who's in charge? Back to the divine nature, operating on a different standard. You have now taken measures to keep him in subjection, and when you saw it was still alive, you broke his legs too, because you saw it come out. Now you're in charge again. That's not going to happen again. This is the reason we're on earth. It's a testing ground. Life is a test. It's a placement test for eternity. That's why we're here. We're not here to make money. We're not here to drive trucks and cars and enjoy life and enjoy one another. We're here as a placement test for eternity.
Right.
If we don't get this one straight and we don't do it right and we don't define terms the way the Bible defines them, we will be in a bad place in eternity. And I don't want it to be anything to do with my fault for not trying to express it in a very urgent manner. I want us to be serious, very serious about making sure that this is happening. And when we make mistakes, get control of yourself again. Get back in control. It should scare us when we see that sin reigning in our mortal body. That we should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. The house you live in is pretty much what I just got done saying. These are my members. As instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This is the vehicle. I use my mortal body as a vehicle to fulfill what I want to do. And so I yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves, that's the spiritual you, unto God. As those that are alive from the dead. The spiritual part of you, the part of you that is eternal, alive from the dead, because it was dead, and you were dead to righteousness, and you were alive unto sin. Now you are dead to sin, and you are alive unto righteousness. So yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When that happens on the inside, and it becomes reigning in your body, the divine nature now reigns in your mortal body, it will come out of you. And it will look like this list here. It will look like Jesus Christ flowing through you. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the condemnation of the law, and does not have dominion over you when you are in this state. When you are alive unto God, when you have yielded yourself unto God, when you have crucified the flesh, there is then forgiveness available for what is past. Now that the divine nature is reigning in your life, and that you are yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, sin shall not have dominion over you. There is forgiveness in that path. Okay, this does not mean that if you do not do that, it does not mean that if you are alive unto sin and dead to righteousness, that sin does not have dominion over you. It does, and that's why it's reigning in you. It just got done saying, let not sin therefore reign. That's dominion in your mortal body. For you are not under the condemnation of the law at this point, but under grace, the grace of God. You can read Titus 2:11 through 15. It says, if I can turn there quickly, and I want to read verse 15. I can quote the rest of it. Well, I can. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, if I got up and I preached a sermon about living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, then I'm teaching the grace of God. That's the grace of God that you're hearing.
Right.
The grace of God is nothing but teaching us. And this is the grace of God that brings salvation. So that's the kind we want. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness, crucifying the flesh, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He didn't say that he might redeem us from pain and hell. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God produces a people zealous of good works. It does not produce a people out there in the world that has, depending on the grace of God, to let them sin. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Right.
It produces a people. When we teach the grace of God and it does not produce a people zealous of good works, we are not teaching the grace of God that brings salvation.
Right.
And it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The grace of God? Most people would say, that's not the grace of God coming out of that man. He's teaching and rebuking and exhorting with all authority. That's the grace of God that brings salvation. It has a plan for you. It wants to change you. It's a placement test for eternity. That's what this life is. And so God has a plan. And if we realized how doomed we were without that plan, it would be incredible grace.
Amen.
It would be just as marvelous as can be. The problem is, we don't really think we're that bad, and we don't see how bad it is without that path, without that plan of salvation. We just don't understand how bad it would be if sin had dominion over us and we were under the condemnation of the law because of a sin that I had committed years ago, and I've tried ever since then to live a righteous life, and I've crucified the flesh, but I've still got to pay for that sin. If we were in that frame of mind, this would look marvelous and reasonable.
Right.
And it is. And just because our frame of mind is warped does not change the definition of what we have. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. We used to be that. We were. Before we were converted, we were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You have obeyed from the heart. You haven't just put on an outward performance, an outward show, an outward disguise. You have obeyed from the heart. The life of Christ, His principles, His word now reigns in your mortal body. You have yielded your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And your flesh is either extremely suffering or crucified and dead at this point. If there's any part of it that's still alive and shows up, you will get the dominion over that as quickly as possible. And when we are tenacious to overcome in that degree and we see it as our life depending on it, it's our lifeline, then you won't take chances on it. If we don't view it as our lifeline, we will take chances on it. And we will hope for a bargain with God on Judgment Day. Whether you view it as your lifeline or not, it is your lifeline. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What a glorious state that is, free from sin. We should be striving for that excellence. Not just content with the fact that, well, I'll never be perfect. So I'll just go ahead and sin anyway. I'm sorry, you won't be perfect due to ignorance. You won't be perfect. And you may not be perfect due to the fact that you may choose to fail occasionally, which is just a shame. Especially when you understand that from the Word of God, the message I preached last, I think, July on legal versus evangelical repentance, you heard all those verses about willful sin, willful transgression. I chose to do it. I saw it. I thought about it. I knew to do good and I did it not. God has a strong opinion about that. We need to be striving to be made free from sin and make it to where only the sins we commit are our ignorant sins. Because we will not be perfect as Jesus totally in the fact that he had all knowledge and we do not. And we should be humble and realize that. But we should also be very careful to do everything we know, realizing that we still aren't perfect. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. As you were just as zealous as you were about serving the flesh, just as zealous as you were about serving the old man with his deeds. Now, look at the Apostle Paul. He had great zeal for what he believed was right, for what he did, what he was taught. But when he got converted, he had great zeal for the truth. And it's a total shame, and I question a person's conversion highly, when I see them very zealous for the things of this life, very zealous for the things of the flesh, very zealous for what they have going on. And they get converted, and they start coming to church, and they start doing things. But there is really, I couldn't really call it a zeal of righteousness. I couldn't say that I see the same zeal for righteousness now that you used to have for your sports and the dedication that you used to have to what was important to you, turn that zeal around and use it for righteousness. If you do not have that, there has not been a thorough conversion.
Right.
That old man is not crucified. You are not alive unto God. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness in the same way that you were doing that before, and we seem to be able to do that just fine. We get to put up with a lot of criticism. We put up with a lot of self-discipline. We make ourselves remember. We set the alarm clock. We don't want to miss the appointment. We want to make sure that money is secured. Why don't you start setting the alarm clock so you can get up and pray? Why don't you start setting the alarm clock so you can get up and memorize and read your Bible and become acquainted with the one who has come and died to save you from your sin? I think God would be interested to see that. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. You know, I think if it hadn't been for the Apostle Paul writing this down, it would be very hard to convince anybody that you could ever be this. that this was actually God's intent for the Christian. Because it is so warped in our modern day, it is so warped in our minds and in modern Christianity, so many people have chosen Barabbas and his philosophy over Jesus Christ and his philosophy, that now we almost believe that his is unreasonable and undoable. Yes, I'm telling you today that it is a way of life. You will set out on this course and you will live your life for this. Everything else will come second. It will have to in order for you to be this careful. It will become very obvious to those around you what you value most. So, that is what it's like to be crucified with Christ. That's what it's like to be alive unto God. So, here's some exhortation. As you evaluate yourself, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you are in this number, if you are one who has taken this stand and you understand the importance of this, if ye then be risen with Christ, if this procedure of crucifixion has taken place and you intend to complete it, and you have Christ in you, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is some instruction from the Apostle Paul for you, for me. It's an acid test of your profession. So I profess this morning that yes, I am crucifying the flesh. Yes, the man of sin or the body of sin is being destroyed or is destroyed for the most part. I'm working on that. I'm going back, and if I see it again, I'm going to make another move to make sure it's eradicated completely. If you are in that frame of mind this morning and this is your profession, here's an acid test of your profession. Seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. When things on the earth take more of your time and energy and thought and your life than the things above, brothers and sisters, I conclude that your affections are set on things on the earth. I think that is an accurate conclusion. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Christ becomes our life, it becomes what we live for. All things sacrificed for Christ. My home is not my own anymore. My home is Christ's home. If Christ has a use for my home, guess what? He's going to use it. And I'm going to be happy for the opportunity to let him use it. My vehicle is not my own. If somebody is in need and there is Christ needs my vehicle, he can have it. My money is not my own. Selfishness is no part of this divine nature that we are partaking in. That is part of the body of sin. Your things become Christ's. Christ is our life. When he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, crucify, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived. When ye lived. This is past tense. You used to do this in them. But now that you're doing it this other way, now that we've partaken of the divine nature, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, this list right here is the old man with his deeds. And the profession that we're talking about, the profession is that you put it off and that he's dead. So he says, put off all these things, seeing that you've done this. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is the life. That is a picture of the believer. Someone who is tenacious for truth. Someone who has put off these things. He didn't say limit them. Just limit them. He said put them off. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Be in control. Be a partaker of the divine nature. Put on the new man which is Christ. The Spirit of Christ, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There are only two There's the old man and there's the new man. There's Christ and there's the devil. There's only two ways. And you're one or the other. I would like us all, before I move into the last few minutes here, to just stand for a second with our paper and sing this little chorus down here. I think everybody knows it, and they just may not know the words, but I think you should read it here. We're only going to sing the one verse. And think about what it says, and I hope you can mean this. I hope that we're not lying one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. I hope that's the frame of our heart this morning. So, sing it with me loud and clear.
I love you, my Jesus, I love you, my Lord, I love you, my Savior, I love you, my God.
How much I love you, my actions will show. How much I've crucified the flesh, my actions will show. My actions do show. Okay. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You make this profession, you profess to be the elect of God. Holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. So we've been talking about what's the stuff we're putting it off. We've made this profession. He's got Colossians 3 here. It's an exhortation to the believer. If ye then be risen with Christ. In other words, we're talking about crucifying self and be risen with Christ. If you're in this state of mind, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. How much I love you, my actions will show. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This isn't an option, folks. This is heaven and hell that we're talking about. This isn't like, well, if you want to be the super Christian, then you need to do this. If you just want to be a moderate and take out the trash in heaven, you can do this. No, this is the way of life. This is the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. This is the only way we can partake of the grace of God. If we are risen with Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. You can go check the definitions on that. The word of Christ, this right here, if we're risen with Christ, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's a lot easier to teach and admonish one another by griping at them and telling them what they shouldn't do and what they should do and whatnot. What about being the example? What about teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord? I wonder how many of us are successful in ministering to other people by the singing that we do, and how heartfelt and we sing to God. That's another way of doing it. It's important. Couldn't imagine. Claiming Jesus Christ on the cross as my Savior of the world and having an understanding of what He did for me, and then singing about, you know, something, His what He did for me, singing about it, and not being able to get excited and not being able to lift my voice as loud as I could when I was calling the cows. It should be something that just comes out of you. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, this is everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It sounds a little extreme, doesn't it? But it's necessary. It's important. It's the life we live. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I don't think we're going to be proud in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think we're going to be assertive in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think we're going to be unthankful in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think if we're going to be able to do everything that we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's going to have to be out of this list over here of Jesus and the Word of God. So, We talked about that pretty clearly, and I'm going to read a few more verses about the crucifying of Christ and what it looks like today. And we're going to keep it fairly quick because I've laid the foundation for everything, and we can pretty much understand the principles quite clear. So in Hebrews 6:4, though, this is one of those other verses that struck my attention. It says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." This person has been in this situation where he has been a partaker of the Holy Ghost, the divine nature. He has been enlightened. He's tasted of the heavenly gift and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." What a shame. Crucify to themselves the Son of God. When I think of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I tried to view it, and I know this is it's probably not totally proper, but I tried to view it as someone who is the dearest person on earth to me in physical body. I tried to view it, okay, that person. And then I read the crucifixion. And that's what I tried to get you all to do when I talked about the contempt of familiarity on New Year's Eve. Go read the crucifixion, the trial, the arrest, the beating, the crucifixion, everything that happened, and try to view it as the very dearest person on earth to you being treated that way. It would create in you, it should create in you a fierce loyalty to Christ. Because that's what it would do to you for that person. And if it does not create that in you, then you need help. It should create that in you. And if it did, we wouldn't want to find ourselves crucifying the Son of God afresh. And most people that do it would never admit they're doing it. They'll still preach about the crucifixion of Christ. They'll probably still preach on this verse here. But crucifying Christ, now that we understand what Christ is and what we are, is just a transition back from what we've been talking about all morning of crucifying the flesh. It's when you take Christ and you begin to hate his principles. And it says in Mark 3:1-6, and I'm just going to read these as examples of a spiritual application. "And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man that had the withered hand, Stand forth. He saith unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Who were they mad at? They were mad at the Word of God. They were mad at the Word made flesh. They weren't mad at the person himself. If he had done any other thing, they would have been just fine with it. He could have operated by their standard. They were mad at the Word of God. And they wanted to destroy the Word of God in their midst because they were seeing it in a pure form and they didn't like it. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea and went on from there. In Mark 11:15-19, they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple, began to cast them out, bought and sold in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Destroy who? Destroy what he said. Destroy what he did. Destroy his manifestation of God to them. Destroy the correction they just received. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So they have an encounter with Christ. They hate him. They want to destroy that encounter. They want to destroy that principle. And Jesus withdrew. And here they do it again. And he leaves. They miss another opportunity. Mark 12:10-12. "And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him." The problem is they couldn't get to the hymn that they were mad at. But feared the people. for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So these people are very resistant to correction. They're resistant to the word of God. And when it's given to them and they don't like it, they want to get to the flesh so they can see, but they really can't get to what they're mad at. But that's what they're after. That's really what they're after. And in Mark 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people, or of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. As he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor all with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give money and sought how he might conveniently betray him. So, they say they're angry at Jesus. They get to Jesus to get to what they're angry at. But what they're angry at is the Word of God when it comes forth. When they see the Word of God in its pure form, they're angry. And that's what they want to destroy. They hate it. And Jesus, and they miss opportunity after opportunity. And every encounter they have with Jesus, they build more resistance, more resistance, more resistance. The more time they get preached at over the pulpit, the more times they get corrected at home, the more they read their Bible and feel convicted when the Holy Spirit says, that needs to go, that needs to change. And they begin to get resistant to it, to the point that they start hating it. And they want to get away from it. And they start trying to discredit the person who's telling them, whoever it is. They're angry at the Word of God. They're angry at the same thing these chief priests and all these guys are angry at. They are no less guilty of crucifying the Son of God than them, because they're angry at the same thing and trying to get rid of it the best way they can. And these people were in authority and they had a position that you do not have. And so they had a way they thought to get rid of it. And so they crucified him. And we are warned of when we transgress and when we go back and revert to the way of sin, we crucify the Son of God. And I just ask you, what was more painful for Jesus to take on the cross? The pain, the physical pain and suffering, which I'm sure was excruciating and immense. Or was it the fact that his creation had just rejected the pure Word of God? They had just rejected him. They didn't like him as... He knew that it wasn't a problem with his skin color or his hair color or whatever, the color of his eyes. He knew what it was the problem was. He knew what the problem was. And I'm sure that that was the deepest grief that he had. And so today, when we do that, when we treat Christ that way, he feels the same pain, it's the same agony in that sense that he felt then, the rejection of man rejecting him. He feels that. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is our channel of life from God to point out our failure. And when we get to resisting that and we grieve that and push it out, and he push him away and he leaves, and then he comes back and pricks again faithfully, knocks at our door, and pricks again, and we push it away and he leaves again. Eventually, we will quench the Spirit's flow in our life, and we will have successfully crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What a shame to think that we are so prone, and so it's not that hard, and so many people do it. We'd like to think that Jesus was crucified one time, had to go through it once. And, yeah, he did in his physical body. But the greatest pain was the rejection of his creation. His creation's rejection of him. And when we do that, as we seek, when we're trying to crucify our old man, if we give up in the process and we desire to start bringing him back down in one piece from the cross, or pieces of him that weren't so bad, as we intend to bring him down, we are automatically, every piece that comes down is automatically hanging Jesus on the cross, because Jesus is the Word. And you can't serve two masters. You will have one or the other. And you're either humble or you're proud. And when you bring pride back because you liked it, humility is on the cross. And that's where Christ goes. I do not want to be guilty of crucifying the Son of God Himself in my life. And this is not a theory. This is not an idea. This is not just a doctrine. This is the Word of God. It says it itself. It says that when you revert back to the lifestyle that you were saved from and you reject Jesus Christ, that you are guilty of crucifying Him. And whether you want to say, well, I didn't put the nail, I wouldn't have beat Him, I wouldn't have done that and that. If He was here today, you might. If you had the power, you might. I want us to look over these lists in our privacy by ourselves and get real honest with ourselves. And ask ourselves, getting dishonest, saying I am not that, does not make you not that. So if you say I am not dishonest, I am honest. But you're dishonest about it because you aren't honest. Just because you don't want to have to admit that you're in the process of crucifying your Savior, you're no better shoes. We really need to worry about what God thinks today. And I've tried to the best of my ability to give us an idea of who we are. To try to give us some defining terms so that you can go home and personally, you and the Spirit of God all by yourself, can go home and He can show you exactly where you need to grow, exactly what you need to do. And all God wants to see is a willing, humble, striving spirit that does not resist Him when He comes and knocks at your heart door and says, this must go also. And when that's taken care of, this must go, and this must go. When He does that and you respond and you keep walking in that direction, yes, Lord, that needs to go. I will hang that on the cross. That is gone. And I will take great measures to make sure that that does not show up in my life again. I will crucify that successfully. Lord, just please show me something else that needs to go, and it will go. When you have a relationship like that with Jesus Christ, He is satisfied, and you are walking with Him with a perfect heart. Maybe not perfect performance, but you have a perfect heart before God, and He is pleased at that point, and you become eligible to receive grace and to have the sin atoned for that you do not know about, or that you have committed in the past, because you are walking in newness of life. Thank you for your attention. I hope that this can affect our lives in a positive way.
Amen. You know, I was thinking back at my own conversion. And as with all the people that we read about in the Sunday school lesson, they said, we want to serve the Lord. The scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, they were the people of God. They wanted heaven. They wanted God. But there was something over here that they wanted to hang on to. I want heaven. I want God. But God says, what you got there? What is that? And I look back at my conversion. And it's like, why did it take so long? Why did I wait till I did? Well, part of it was because of the confusing doctrine. But there were things that I liked that I didn't want to give up. So I wanted this. I wanted God, I wanted heaven, I wanted blessings, I wanted answered prayers, I wanted all that, okay? But there were some things that I wanted to bring along. And when I came to the understanding that this had to go to have this, there was a struggle. Joshua said, "You can't serve the Lord." "Oh yes, we want to serve the Lord." He said, "Then put away the strange gods." Okay, obviously they had some. He wouldn't have said that. They had something they weren't letting go of, and he said, "That's not going to work. That you can't have both." So one day, when I was converted, I came to the point of saying, "Okay, I let it go." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm 100% yours." Now, was that necessary for conversion? It absolutely was. It was absolutely necessary for those Israelites. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Well, they said, "Well, we want to serve the Lord." Said, "No. No, you don't get it." "Oh, yes, we do. We want to serve the Lord." "Then you got to let go. You got to let go." If there's a question about your conversion, if you're not 100% for Jesus Christ, for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you're not just given to that, I mean just given to it, it's because there's reservation in you. There's a struggle. There's something over here that you really don't want to let go of. And yet you still want God in heaven. You would like to have God happy with you, and it irritates you if He's not happy with you with this. There's a big difference between wanting to please God and wanting God to be pleased. I want Him to be pleased with this. But I know that unless I let go of this, I'm really not pleasing Him. That's the conflict. It always is. There's a struggle. You don't want to be a heathen. You don't want to be those reprobates out there, wicked, ungodly wretches that destroy society and hurt people and just do all kinds of wicked, shameful things. You want to be lined up as a Christian. You want to be a good person, looked upon, respectable in society. A good guy, a good girl. And you want God to be happy with it. I think you ought to be happy with it, right? But God says, "What do you got here? You got to let go." And God says, "I will not be happy with you until you let go of this. You got to let go. I won't take both of you." That's what Nathan was talking about. There's something. There's something that you're struggling with. And until you are willing to drop your baggage and come 100% to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm all yours, 100%. Clean house. Tell me what's wrong. Tell me what you don't like. I am 100% yours. I've lost my own will. I've lost my own way. I've let go of my baggage that I wanted to bring along. This, you know, a carry-on. We don't have to check it. I'll just keep it with me." God says, "No. You're not getting on. You're not going until you let go. Drop it." "But I want both." "Just a little bit. Maybe we'll take out half of it." "No." God says, "Drop the whole suitcase. Drop it. Let go. Or you can't come." You know exactly what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. If you're converted, you had that struggle. And you finally let go. Mm-hmm. And if you are still hanging on, you're not converted. And that's where we're at. This morning, we have some business to attend to. A young lady who has had to struggle with some things, not because she wasn't converted, but because conversion continues on this growth process. And sometimes we have to separate from things that are dear in order to follow truth. Hope told us a few weeks back that she wanted to return to Living Faith Christian Fellowship and be a member here. She believed that what we were doing, our direction, our goal, was biblical, and she wanted to rejoin it. It's not been easy. There's been a lot of pain, and there's been a lot of letting go in order to follow truth. And so we are very thankful. Would you please stand here? Why do you wish to be a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship?
Because my heart has a true desire to follow Him. And I believe that that's what I see here as well. And I want to join that.
In seeking to be a member of this assembly, do you hereby join our commitment to preserve the faith and practice that Jesus Christ once for all delivered to His saints? Do you hereby commit yourself to cultivate charity and harmony in the body of Christ? I want you to know that Hope signed the paper because that is the heart of everyone who truly wants to be a member of the body of Christ. All who are in favor of receiving Hope Molnar as a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.